The book of Hosea was written by Hosea between 755 and 725 BC. He was called to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. To demonstrate the depth of Israel's unfaithfulness, God calls the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Even after bearing three children, Gomer continues to pursue other lovers in the city, forsaking her husband and his provision. In spite of this, God tells Hosea to find her, pay her debts, and uphold his commitment to faithfully love her. Through the pain and resilience of Hosea and Gomer's marriage, God symbolizes the story of his own relationship with Israel. He faithfully protects and provides, but in return, Israel forsakes God's love for their own selfish will. Because of the nation's sin, Hosea joins in the pattern of other biblical prophets, warning Israel of the coming consequences of their actions. Yet God remains faithful, continuing to pursue his wayward, adulterous people with love and mercy.
How's it going, Riv? So we are in this 66-week series where we're working through the Bible, one book at a time, teaching one message out of every book from Genesis to Revelation. And we are in the middle of a 17-week chunk of the 66-week series where we're talking about the Old Testament prophets. And last week, we finished up the major prophets, which just mean longer, the long books of the prophets. And now we're entering into a 12-week chunk of the 17-week chunk of the 66-week series where we're covering the minor prophets, which just means the shorter prophet books. In fact, each of these books that we're going to cover over the next 12 weeks is so short that you can most likely read it in one setting. In fact, my challenge to you would be do that. Over the course of the next 12 weeks, either before the message or after the message, sometime during that week, before or after, spend a little bit of time and read through that particular book to kind of keep yourself in that and to get that habit going on in your life. Now, during the prophets, we have appropriately been focusing mostly on the words of the prophets. And that makes sense because God gave his prophets words to speak to specific people, and that is what prophecy is. But there's another part of prophetic ministry in the Old Testament that was what I like to call performance theater, where God would use the prophets to do something that would cause people to know something about him. For instance, the prophet Isaiah, God commanded him to walk around buck naked for 3 years. Yeah, and like it even says in the book of Isaiah that there was something about his naked buttocks that was communicating God's will to the people. Ezekiel laid on his left side for 390 days. He also ate a scroll that had God's words on it and shaved using a sword. Jeremiah bought a new pair of underwear, wore it, and then God told him to hide it under a rock. So he hid it under the rock, and then later God told him, go get your underwear. Now, by the way, that's what you're missing if you don't read your Bible. And I'm not going to tell you what any of those things meant. You're going to have to look it up on your own. But this is part of the prophetic ministry, was to do this performance theater. And today, we are going to look at the book of Hosea. And Hosea has what I consider one of the most profound and one of the most troubling and one of the most stunningly beautiful pieces of performance theater in the Bible. You see, Hosea was a godly man, lived by himself, and he was alone. And every day he would pray to God. He'd get down on his knees and he would pray to God. And then one day, something absolutely extraordinary happened to Hosea. He prayed to God and God answered. God answered in an audible way so that Hosea could hear that God was speaking to him. Now, I want you to imagine what that would be like, the shock of that moment when you're praying and God audibly responds to you. And this is what God says the first time he ever speaks to Hosea. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Imagine that that's God's first words to you. Like, I am revealing myself to you. I am giving you a command. This is what I want you to do. You want me to do what? You want me to marry who? I mean, imagine, he'd be like, God, I know I trust you, but I was expected that my wife would be more or less, right? If I marry a woman like this, she might be unfaithful to you. I mean, if I marry a woman like this, I may get a bad reputation. So what does Hosea do with this command from God? The next verse. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, I imagine an extraordinary amount of stuff happened between verse 2 and verse 3, right? God says, I want you to go marry a whore. Now, he was not slut-shaming her. She was. And so what he had to figure out first is, how do I find one? Right? So how do I find her? And then how do I convince her to marry me? I mean, that's everything that has to happen between verse 2 and verse 3. I imagine Hosea grabbing his wallet and keys and looking at his little one-bedroom apartment and thinking, this is going to change. And then he heads out to the bad part of town. And he's like, finds a bar that he's never been in before. It's louder than he's probably been used to and smokier than he's probably accustomed to. He goes in, he's like, I don't know what to do next. But then he didn't have to think about it too much because, you know, the women would begin to come by him and compete for his affections and for his money. And then his eyes would have connected with Gomer, a beautiful woman with an ugly name. And by the way, sorry, if you named your daughter Gomer, I am so sorry. Parent-child dedications are even coming up. You're gonna be on stage. Hey, it's my daughter Gomer, Noel said she has an ugly name, I'm sorry. She was a beautiful woman, and all the men knew her, and they knew what to ask her for, and they knew what the answer was. The answer was yes, if the price is right. And so she sits down next to Hosea, and I wonder what that conversation was like. I bet she realized right away that he was not like the other guys. And I wonder if he looked past the pain and the sin and the brokenness in her eyes and saw an unmatched beauty and wondered, could I love this woman? There was no transaction that day, the next day. The next day, as he went and sat on that same stool, and she sat down next to him, and he would listen to her, and he would look deep into her troubled eyes, and no one had ever treated her this way. No one had ever cared for her this way, and they fell in love, and they got married, and they moved into his one-bedroom apartment. And she got pregnant, and at least that's what I expect happened between verse 2 and verse 3. And what we see in this is that God doesn't seem to speak again to Hosea that whole time. God gives Hosea commands, says, this is what I want you to do. And Hosea's got to figure out how to do this, how to obey God. And he does, and God doesn't speak to him again until that first child is born. And it says, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, what you have to understand is in the Bible, names are important, especially when they're names given by God. And Jezreel referred to a shameful historic event in Israel's past. And I wonder if when Hosea went out with his little boy and people came up and said, what's his name? And Hosea said, his name is Jezreel. If they wondered if there was a secret buried deep in that shameful name, But Hosea didn't care because he loved his wife and he loved his son and he beamed with pride and his heart was bursting. And then a second child came. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. In fact, some translations translate that as not loved. His daughter's name was No One Loves You. You're not loved. There's no mercy. For I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by horse or by sword or by horses or by horsemen. And so now he's got this child named Not Loved. He's got a wife named Gomer, a son named Jezreel, a shameful event in Israel's past, and a daughter named No Mercy, Not Loved. It's like, I wonder if Hosea wondered if God had a sick sense of humor. And then people came up and began to notice that his daughter looked a lot like her mom, but nobody ever said that she looked like him. In fact, it wasn't until their third child was born that it finally came out that child number three and child number two were not his. And Hosea is devastated. I imagine him running into the street, gasping for breath, wondering, how did this happen? Why did this happen? I have loved this woman, and I have protected her, and I have provided for her, and I have cared for her, and this is how she repays me? How can I ever trust again? How can I ever love again? And his newborn son's cry was mixed with his cry, was mixed with the voice of God, because God spoke again. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So Hosea says to his wife, you need to leave. And she moves out. She leaves her home. She leaves her three innocent children. She leaves the only man who had ever loved her, and she goes back to a life that she had never left. And Hosea remains in a home that is simultaneously empty and full. It is empty of his love for his wife and is full of three little reminders that that love was betrayed. And Hosea becomes a single dad, raising children, at least two of them are not his own, including a daughter named Not Loved and a son named Not My People. But to Hosea, they were. They were loved. They were his people. And these kids grew up without a mom. At some point, when they were grown, God speaks again to Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin. In other words, God says to him, I want you now to go get her. Imagine. Hosea's like, well, wait a minute. You want me to do what? You want me to go get her? She is gone. She is not coming back. The kids have been raised. I'm not even sure I want her back. What do you want me to do? God says, I want you to love her. He's like, how am I to love her? God says, love her like I love Israel. Where would he even find her? He knew where to find her. He went back to the bad part of town. And he walked down an alley. And there she was, half naked, strung out, beaten by her so-called lovers. And the walls of Hosea's heart crumbled. And he collapsed to his knees and he picked up her discarded body in his arms. But then her pimp shows up and says, she can't leave. She owes me money. And Hosea bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lepthek of barley. In other words, he bought her back with almost nothing. What does that mean? It means he just went into his pockets. And he pulled out every single thing that he had and said, here, just take this and take this. Take everything I have. And he bought her. And then he carried her home. And he washed her wounds and cleaned her up. And he said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. And so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. He says to her, no more. There will be no more lovers. There will only be my love. Forever. This is it. And the rest of Hosea are the words of God spoken through Hosea to the children of Israel about how this is his relationship with them. How they leave and he buys them back, and they leave and he buys them back, and they leave and he buys them back. It's one of my favorite, I think one of the most touching stories in the Bible. I'm not a crier, and preparing this one made me cry. It's the true story. It's a true story of love and betrayal and love restored. It's the story of a dude named Hosea and his wife whose actual name was Gomer. It's the story of God and his love for Israel. And it's the story of God loving me, knowing that every single day in little or big ways, I abandon him and run after other lovers, the sin that I love so much more than him at times. Why would a holy and perfect and pure God love people like Gomer and Israel and you and me? Because God is love. It's who he is. A number of months ago, I was at our Riotown venue, and I was listening to Young teach. He's a guy on staff here. And he used a Korean word, which I'm going to slaughter. Someone will have to correct me later. But this Korean word, apparently there's no English equivalent to this word. It means one-way love. And I asked Young about that word later on in the week, and I said, tell me more about that word. And he said, it's a sad word. It's a sad word because it is about unrequited love. It's this idea that you love someone that does not love you back. And the whole time I was reading Hosea, I was thinking, that's it. That's the kind of love that is being described here. I mean, think about the broken trust in this relationship, this broken trust between God and Israel, this broken trust between Hosea and Gomer. You cannot help but think of the epic poet of our day, Drake, who said, a relationship without trust is like a phone without service. And what do you do with a phone without service? You play games. Right? Let that sink in for a second. Drake is profound. So think about it. But here's the thing. I was reflecting on Drake's quote this week, and I was like, that is absolutely true, except with God. It's true with us. When that trust is broken, we don't know what to do with it. We just play games. But with God, it's a one-way love. We betray him, we betray him, we betray him, we betray him, we break trust, we break trust, we break trust, we break trust, and he loves us, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us, and it doesn't make sense. But if you've ever had love in your life, you know that there's parts of love that don't make sense. They're not logical, and maybe that's why God wired us to love like that. Because love is not always logical. God's love for Israel is not logical. Hosea's love for Gomer is not logical. But the big question in this is not why would Hosea take Gomer back? It's why would God take us back? Think about that. See, when we make a covenant love with someone, when we make a commitment love, what do we expect? We expect it to go both ways, don't we? That's why I say we got to go 50-50 here. And as soon as one person breaks that, then we cannot connect any longer. As soon as one person breaks that trust, we're like, I don't know what to do with this. I can't keep doing this. But loving the unlovable is who God is. Being faithful to the faithless is who God is. Listen to this absolutely scandalous verse. It's outrageous. In 2 Timothy, it says this. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is so a core of who he is to love the unlovable, to have faith toward the faithless, that he just can't stop doing it. It is who God is. It is easy for us to say, well, God loves good people that do good things. No, God loves sinners. God loves us when we betray him. He pursues us when we betray him. When we chain ourselves to sin by our own doing, he buys us back out of slavery. And this is the price that he paid. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The price that God paid for you was the life of his son, Jesus. Sin is a big deal. I mean, such a big deal that the rebellion and rejection of God is never minimized in Scripture. This story of Hosea and Gomer shows us that the pain is real. That the pain is real, that it's very raw, that love betrayed is not to be glossed over. And in fact, let me read all of chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2. Because this is when Hosea realizes what his wife has done, and God gives him words to reflect his pain, and these words also echo God's pain at the rejection that Israel has toward him. This is what Hosea says. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she would put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I'll have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom, for their mother has played the whore, and she who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she will not find them. Then she'll say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which she used for Baal. So Baal here is the false god. And the picture here is that Israel would call out to Baal and call out to Baal and say, give me bounty in my harvest. And when then they got bounty, they would say, it's from Baal. God's like, no, it's from me. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were there to cover her nakedness, and I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbath, and her appointed feasts, and I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them, and I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, which she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. and no longer call me my Baal. I'll remove the name of Baal from her mouth, and they'll be remembered no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. The beauty of this is the gospel plot of Hosea and Gomer has a gospel subplot. That even their children, Jezreel, named after a shameful act in Israel's history, will be known as when God planted and sowed. That not loved, no mercy, will now be known as loved and mercy. That not my people will be known as my people. Gomer, her sin had wore her out. The world had beat her, left her for dead, and Hosea paid everything to buy her back. Now think about that. This once beautiful woman was now beaten and ashamed and strung out. And it was in that moment that he bought her. Hosea looked past what the world saw in her, and he saw beauty that only a true beloved could see. And listen to how he describes that. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness, that tough part of her life, and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. What do we do with a God like that? What do we do with a love like that? Maybe for some of you, you've spent your whole life trying to not look at the dark, broken parts of yourself. Try to kind of stuff those down. Sometimes that gets masqueraded in secretly judging or quietly comparing yourself to others so that you can kind of come out on top. And it makes you feel better about yourself. I was reading a guy, a pastor this week, who was talking about sometimes cultures have unexamined assumptions of superiority over other cultures. And when I read that, I thought, people do too. Sometimes we don't even examine our own posture and attitude of superiority over others. But the gospel says you don't have to put up a front. The truth is you can let your guard down and admit that there are dark spots in you. You can let your guard down and say, everything is not okay with me. You don't have to chase perfection in this world. You don't have to tear others down in order to make yourself feel better. Maybe for some of you, you're not like that. You're on the other side. You're like, dude, I know I'm broken. In fact, I feel like I'm so broken, I am just garbage. I feel like Gomer in the alley. Here's the truth. You are loved. There's a God who sees you in your darkest, dirtiest, grossest, most sinful, broken moments, and he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to live a sinless life, the one that the people in the first category can't meet. He died on the cross to take all of our sins and punishments so that we don't have to. So that on the third day, he would raise from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and ascended to God's right hand. This is what we celebrate with Easter next week. And the truth is, That is who God is. And what do you do with him? What do you do with a God like that? What do you do with a love like that? Well, you can ignore it. You can go on pretending that you don't need it or that that love doesn't exist. Or you can embrace it. And embracing it means letting Jesus' heart crumble because of your sin. Where he gets down on his knees next to you and picks up your discarded body, washes you and cleanses you. Because the name Hosea means Savior. And you can believe that what your Savior Jesus says is true. You are beautiful. And you are loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that sometimes we feel like Jezreel. For those of us who came in today feeling shame, help us to know that the gospel of Jesus says that God plants and he sows. For those of us who came here today and we feel no mercy, we feel not loved, help us to know that the gospel of Jesus says we have mercy and we're loved. For those of us who came today and we felt like I am not anyone's people, definitely not God's people, help us to know that the gospel of Jesus says we are his people. Thank you that we have a Hosea. We have a Savior. We thank you for Jesus. And I just pray that when we walk out of here today, we would walk out knowing we are loved, that we are a people. And I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.